Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to Acts chapter 1, and today I hope to conclude our consideration of this great prayer meeting that the Lord convened in the upper room. They were waiting for the greatest blessing that heaven could bestow upon them, even the descent of the Holy Spirit. We left off last week noting that they gathered in the upper room, and that was the place to which the disciples had resorted on the morning of the resurrection. And they were in that room full of fear, full of doubt, because even when the women folk came and told them that they had met the Saviour and that he was alive, risen from the dead, they didn't believe what they said. And this was despite the fact that the Lord Jesus had repeatedly told them during the 3 years they had been with him that he would rise from the dead. We're very slow to believe the Bible, boys and girls. We're very slow, every one of us. You might sit there and think, well, I believe the Bible. Well, there's many things in the Bible that to our minds are so astonishing that we question and we doubt, and we shouldn't. We should just believe the Lord. Well, when the Saviour came to them in the upper room that morning of his resurrection, his presence changed everything. And that's always the way. When the Lord comes amongst his people, everything changes for the better. He did something on that morning. It says that he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that was, as it were, a foretaste of what would happen but a short time after he ascended to heaven, as the people gathered again in the same upper room and they were waiting for the promise of the Father, the outpouring, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I was thinking that when the Saviour in the upper room that morning of the resurrection breathed on them, it should have brought home to them a memory, a remembering of what happened right at the beginning of time, when God created Adam. Do you remember how he made him? A handful of dust from the ground. And when he had fashioned him into Adam, it says he breathed upon him, and he became a living soul. Until that moment, he was just a physical being. But when the Lord breathed on him, he became a living creature, in every sense of the word. And almost immediately, having breathed on him, God set Adam to work. He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it. And then he did something else. He brought all the animals of the world that he had created to Adam. And Adam put a name on each type of animal. That's a lion, that's a bear, etc., etc. So the breathing on Adam was in order that he might work for God. The breathing of the Lord upon the disciples in the upper room was in order that they might work for him. And here, as they're waiting for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as they would be breathed on in the upper room, it was in order that they might go out into God's vineyard and preach the gospel and seek to bring forth the fruit of the gospel, even eternal life amongst the poor lost sinners of this world. As we sang that hymn this morning, "The Comforter Has Come," it carried me back away 60 years ago to a prayer meeting in Belfast, day of prayer, and it had been convened in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And this was the first day of prayer I was ever in. And in the afternoon, because Sunday school took place in the church, we moved to a little neighbouring hall that was borrowed. And I remember during that time of prayer, I'll never forget that time of prayer, a lady, a Mrs. Balmer, just began to sing, "The Comforter Has Come." It was so glorious. There was such a sense of the Lord's presence. And I never see that hymn or sing that hymn, but I think of that day. And the Lord, in a special way, did come down that day and bless those who gathered in prayer. And here are people gathered in prayer, and they're gathered to wait for the promise of God. Now, it says there were 120 there. Verse 15 of this chapter tells us that. Now, that is not a great crowd, 120. That would more than fit into our church here. It wasn't a big crowd. It was nothing compared to the crowds that the Saviour had preached to. He fed 5,000 and 4,000 on separate occasions. But here is only 120. You know, boys and girls, God's work is, and I think I can say this, is always carried out by but a handful of people, not multitudes. God doesn't need multitudes. He only sends 12 men out into the world to preach the gospel. He could have sent a million if he had so desired, but he didn't. Just 12. 12 men amongst all the world. 12 men out into the world to preach the gospel. That way, God makes clear to people that the work is of him. You see, if there was a million people doing it, people might think, oh, it's done because there's a great crowd doing this work. That's where the success comes from. But that would be wrong. So to avoid, as it were, such a false notion, God just sends a small number. If you think of the prophets, there was only one Elijah. There was only one Elisha. There was only one Moses. It was just one man, time and time and time again, that God used to fulfill his purpose. He didn't need any more. He didn't need any more. And here is but a small gathering of people praying that the Lord might give to them that which was promised by the Father. Now I want you to notice, everybody noticed, but especially the girls, that the women were there in the prayer meeting. That's very important for us to note. It says, verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode. In other words, Peter and them seemed to more or less permanently live there while they were in Jerusalem. Where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord, with one purpose, with one aim. They weren't all divided in the things they were praying about. I always remember, it was Dr. Paisley gave this illustration on that first day of prayer that I mentioned earlier. He said, now I want us to pray that the Lord will come down amongst us and revive us. Don't be praying for your granny or your granda, but pray regarding this matter. And he gave the illustration of a prayer meeting convened by a minister in England many, many years before, when there had been a drought in the south of England and crops were not growing. And he gathered the congregation together to pray that God would send rain. And when he started the prayer meeting, he said, now don't be praying for your granny. We're here to pray that God would send rain. So let's all pray that. And that's what these folk were doing. They prayed with one accord. They prayed the same theme, the same subject. They were praying for the promise of the Father. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Girls, I want you to understand, under God you have a role in his work. Some of the greatest prayers recorded in the Bible were prayed by women. I have turned to the prayer of Hannah time and time and time again. There is contained in her prayer, in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, there is contained in her prayer great theology and great understanding of the purpose of God. There might have been many men who thought, ach, women, what do they know? But they were very wrong. God doesn't hold that opinion. So girls, I want to tell you this. The pulpit might not be for you because God says ministers should be men. But there's a place for you in the most important place. For what is the pulpit without the prayer meeting? And here we find the women praying. I'd like to just remind you that you find in the scriptures many references to the activities of womenfolk and God honouring the womenfolk. The greatest task a woman can undertake is raising children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Oh yes, daddy before God is the one responsible for that. But it's usually mommy that carries it out. Matthew 8, verse 15, you older ones can look it up. This is the home of Peter. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. She was healed by the Lord, this woman, in order that she might minister to Christ. What a holy task. Then Mark chapter 15, the verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off. This is the cross, the crucifixion. Among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Just notice that. How often you find the apostles arguing with the Lord, disputing with the Lord. That happened. But here are the women ministering unto him. That is, they provided the food that was so needed by the apostolic bond, the Saviour and the apostles. The women did all the work and provided comfort and nourishment. And God doesn't forget it. He writes it down here for us to notice. He kept a record of it. Then again, in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene. She was called Mary Magdalene because she came from that district. When I was in Israel in 2010 with my wife, Dr. John Douglas, and Mr. and Mrs. Toms, we stayed in a hotel on the shore of the lake, right there in that area. And I thought of Mary walking many times around in that area where that hotel was. Out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. They provided the food. They looked after the Lord and the apostle. Oh, there's a role for ladies in the work of God, girls. I want you to understand that. We could also have looked at Acts chapter 17, verse 12, chapter 22, verse 4, and Philippians 4, verse 3, all of which refer to women folk and their labours in the gospel and the fact that God keeps a record of it. There's a work for you girls to do, not just for the boys. There's a work for you girls. The last thing I want you to notice here, as we conclude this study, next week in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the last portion of this chapter, which deals with an entirely different matter. But the last thing I want you to notice today is that the family of the Lord Jesus was in the prayer meeting. Verse 14 again. It says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Do you know that according to John chapter 7 and the verse 5, that the brethren of the Lord Jesus, his own family, didn't believe in him. They had grown up with him. For 30 years they had known him. And it must have been obvious that he never sinned once, never told a lie, never was bad-tempered, always obeyed his mother and Joseph, always obeyed them, never argued. They must have noticed that. But when he claimed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, they didn't believe. Now, they also saw the miracles that he had immediately begun to perform as the Savior when he began his three-year ministry. But they didn't believe. You know, boys and girls, those who have the greatest privileges and the greatest proof of who Jesus is are often the greatest doubters, the greatest unbelievers. How blind is man? How blind is someone who lives for 30 years in the presence of Christ and doesn't see who he is? How blind is that person? That's the way these men were. Very privileged. Privileged as none in all the world's history had ever been. No one had had the privilege of living for years in the presence of the Lord, day after day. And yet they didn't believe. That's how blind we are by nature. But they did, in the end, get saved, choose the mercy of the Lord. And here they are in the prayer meeting. And that's where you ought to be when you get saved. This proves that they really were saved. Here they are in the prayer meeting in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. And they're in obedience to that command. That's what makes a Christian. I want to say one last thing. And this is of special relevance to our wee school. And indeed to our church here. And here is the point. Christianity as a religion is very much a family affair. That's highlighted by the fact that the brethren of the Lord Jesus were in the prayer meeting. But you know, maybe you never realized this. When you think of the apostles, Peter, Andrew, brothers, James, John, brothers, and it's believed that James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus were also related. And it's also believed that James and John were the cousins of the Lord Jesus. So here's a whole family affair. And you know, that's a feature of Christianity. When we look at the progress of the gospel, it seems to work through families. I can go back two or three or maybe even four generations, and I am led to believe that right back, great-grandmother, great-grandfather, great-great, etc., etc., were converted, and the gospel continued through the family. And I got saved. My mother and father had got saved. My uncles, then my family, and their family. Maybe you're part of their families. Are you saved? Are you saved today? Here's the brethren of the Lord Jesus. They're saved. They're in the prayer meeting. God works in families. The Bible's filled with that truth. Abraham, called out of Babylon, brought to the promised land, his son, his son's son, their son, became the tribes of Israel. And through those tribes, God worked. As he worked in your life, is your family linked to the gospel, but you're not yet saved. Is the Lord not speaking to you today? Oh, if you're not saved, listen to me. If you're not saved, it's saved today. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and we'll return to that chapter in what I believe will be our final study. In that chapter, in the will of the Lord, let's bow together in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy. We thank you for what we read here of the brethren of the Saviour in the place of prayer. And I would ask thee, Lord, that the families represented here, every one of the family, may be found saved on their way to heaven and faithful to God in prayer. Bless the school today. Remember those even now engaged in examination. Be with them and bless them and the whole school and its teachers. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.